As we have been reading through in the evenings, in Galatians, we read this evening once again, the book of Galatians, and we're reading from chapter 4, from verse 1, down as far as verse 20. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. In previous evening, we already considered as far as verse 7. I want to reread that portion just to set the context, and then this evening, we will be meditating upon verses 8 to 20. Galatians chapter 4, reading 1 to 20. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify, if you could have done so, you'd have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. And in reading it, verse 20, and I ask, keep your Bibles open at this passage in God's Word, where this evening we'll look at verses 8 to 20. Verses 8 to 20, that's quite a long section, but really all has the same theme, and that's why I'm taking quite a large number of verses. I didn't feel that I could really split up, because all of these verses really speak about Paul's concern for the Galatians, Paul's concern for the people in Galatia. And we'll be looking at a number of aspects of Paul's concern. We'll see in this passage Paul's apostolic pastoral concern for the spiritual well-being of the Galatian believers. It's parallel in many ways to the kind of concern that we read about there on Jeremiah's part, the time when judgment was impending upon the people of God in the Old Testament. Did you notice the extent of Jeremiah's concern for his own people? He was a prophet sent to them. and he was deeply concerned about what's going to happen to them. He even, in very pictorial language, says that he wishes that his eyes were like a fountain, so that he could be crying day and night over his people. Deep, deep levels of concern as well as frustration. Likewise, here in the book of Galatians, Paul is expressing both frustration and deep concern for the Galatian congregation. Earlier on, he had addressed to them very, very strong words that I think capture his frustration. Earlier on, we read in an earlier chapter that he called them, "You foolish Galatians." Strong language, isn't it? "You foolish people." Because they were showing signs of departing from the gospel. And certainly here in this passage, we find real concern on Paul's behalf, on Paul's part, for the people in Galatia. Here is no cold professional just doing a job. Not at all. Here is someone who really and genuinely cares deeply for the people under his care. I want us then to notice three aspects here of Paul's concern for the Galatians. Here is the first of them. The reason for his concern. The reason for his concern. Have a look at verses 8 to 11. Verses 8 to 11. Two aspects of this. The main reason for his concern was simply this. The Galatians were showing signs of turning back to reliance upon the law for acceptance with God. They were showing signs of, if you like, turning their backs on the gospel of freedom that had been preached to them and that they had been professing. But Paul has heard about and come across evidence that they're turning back. He warns them again about the foolishness of this. How could they possibly turn back to trying to gain acceptance of God by means of ritualistic observances or the ceremonial law? He says to them, as you'll notice there in verse 9, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Having been set free through believing the gospel, how can it be that you want to be enslaved all over again? He spells out, I think, in verse 10, some of the things that were involved in this turning back. Look what he says in verse 10. They have begun again to observe special days and months and seasons and years. Special days. Perhaps they were being told and they were beginning to think, well, we've got to keep on observing the Day of Atonement. Now, that had a special place in the Old Testament. It looked forward to the perfect atonement made by Jesus Christ. But it was no longer needed. But these false teachers were saying perhaps to them, well, you need to be circumcised and you need to keep on observing feasts like the Day of Atonement. Also, months and seasons. Perhaps the false teachers were saying to them, in order to be acceptable to God, you must not just profess Christ and have faith in him, but you must also, they were saying, keep on observing the new moon festivals. Part of the ceremonial law of Israel. No longer needed, but the false teachers saying, you need that. You've got to keep on doing that if you're going to be acceptable to God. Or seasons and years. Perhaps the false teachers have been saying to these Galatians, you need to keep on observing the Sabbath years, which is a special part in the law of Israel, if you want to be acceptable to God. And it would appear that the false teachers were having some success. They were confusing the Galatians.
And the Galatians were showing some signs of turning back.
This is a road sign. You might see it on the motorway. If you go to access road to the motorway. Now it's important, isn't it, to pay attention to it. Very unwise to turn back if you're on the motorway. Isn't it? I remember my late father wasn't that well familiar with complicated road systems. In Donegal we didn't have too many of them in my youth. I remember him coming into Letterkenny one time after they just introduced the dual carriageway. And by the way my father turned on that anyway, he was on the wrong side and he saw this Garda waving furiously at him and I was there and I didn't know the rules of the road either. And so what's he waving at? He was on the wrong side of the road. He needed to turn back. He shouldn't have gone that way. Very dangerous thing to turn back when you're going in the right direction. And these Galatian believers seemingly for a time had been going in the right direction. They've seen the liberty and the freedom of the gospel. That all you need for acceptance with God, through Paul's teaching, they'd seen is faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing more. Now under the influence of the false teachers, we're showing signs, turning back to a legalistic way. How dangerous. How dangerous. It's bad enough to turn back on a motorway. Far, far worse. Turn back to trying to make yourself acceptable to God by your own efforts, rather than relying only on what Jesus Christ has done. Paul was deeply concerned for them. They were turning back to reliance on the law. I think his concern is captured as well, and the reason for it is captured well in verse 11. He was fearful that even he had wasted his efforts on them. Note the word fearful. Verse 11. I fear for you. That's strong words to have. Such concern that you fear for someone's well-being. I fear for you that somehow, however it's happened, I've wasted my efforts on you. Paul had no doubt put in a lot of effort to explain to them the gospel, to preach to them about Jesus Christ. He put in a lot of effort. He was totally dedicated to his apostolic mission. And you could understand his disappointment and his frustration if he'd wasted all that effort, as he feared. Maybe you've had the experience of giving a lot of time to someone, getting alongside them, explaining the gospel to them over and over again, encouraging them to come along to meetings, inviting them to hear the gospel, making great effort. Perhaps they've fallen away, lost interest, and you feel disappointed and frustrated that your efforts have been wasted. That's Paul's feeling here as he writes this letter. He's fearful. Could it be that after all my efforts and the promising signs shown, could it be these people are going to abandon the gospel and turn back? Note the strength of his language here in verse 11. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. So here's the reason for Paul's concern and for Paul's fear. Are the Galatians really going to turn back, turn away from the gospel, and follow a way that cannot save them? Look secondly then at the genuineness or the sincerity of his concern. The genuineness or the sincerity of his concern. Verses 12 to 18. And he opens up this next passage with a brotherly plea. It's a plea to brothers. You notice that in verse 12. I plead with you, brothers. Another sign of his concern. He thinks of them as his brothers.
members of God's family, beloved brothers.
And so he pleads with them on a brotherly basis. And there are three things that he really speaks about in verses 12 to 18, three aspects of this that I want us to note. First of all, he reminds them of the closeness that existed between himself and themselves. He reminds them of the closeness that had existed between himself and themselves. Verse 12, he says, look, you've done me no wrong. You've done me no wrong. Far from it, in fact. Verses 13 and 14, he points out that when he'd been ill, he'd come to preach the gospel at first because of an illness, and it seems to have been quite a bad illness. But they hadn't treated him with contempt or scorn. They hadn't said, oh, what a sickly, weak servant this is. They hadn't looked down upon him because of his illness. They hadn't said, what a nuisance. Here's this fellow who has come supposedly to serve us, and he's a weakling, and he's sick. They hadn't responded in that way at all. They hadn't treated him with contempt or scorn because of his illness. In fact, says Paul, the very opposite. There's a very, very striking statement made in verse 14. I've tried to capture it in this picture, but it's not really, this picture doesn't capture it fully. The extent of the welcome they had given him, the degree of deference and respect that they'd shown to him, rather than treating him with scorn or contempt because of his weakness, his physical weakness and his illness, how had they regarded him? Look at the phrase at the end of verse 14. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. A welcome worthy of an angel. A welcome worthy of the Saviour himself. It's a strong language, isn't it? Trying to get across what a high degree of respect and honour and welcome he received formerly from the Galatians. Indeed, going down to verse 15, this should really go down to verse 15, 12 to 15, rather than 14. Indeed, so devoted to them, to Paul had they been. Look at what they would have been willing to do for him. Now, different ways of interpreting this statement at the end of verse 15. I can testify that if you could have done so, you'd have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Some interpreters say that this is evidence that Paul's illness was some form of eye disease. In one of the other letters, he refers to the big letters with which he writes, as he writes with his own hands. So there is a real possibility that Paul had been struck down with some kind of eye complaint. And in response to his illness, he says that the Galatians had such a high view of him and such a care and such a concern for him, that they would have been willing, as it were, even to tear out their own eyes and give them to him. Or it may simply be what's called a hyperbolic or exaggerated statement to get across the depth of their concern for him, that they'd be willing to part with that which was most precious to them, their very sight, in order to help him. Just like nowadays we often hear of family members so devoted to a fellow family member who is ill, they're willing to donate one of their kidneys in order to help them in their illness. So Paul here refers to the closeness that existed in the past between him and the Galatian believers at the time of his visit. Kind of closeness that should exist between pastors and elders and the flock under their care. Shouldn't be distance or coldness, but a closeness and a care relationship. Then, also here, he spells out the change that had come about because he had told them the truth. The change had come about because he had told them the truth. Verse 16. We have been so close in the past, he says. Have I now become your... I want you to note the strength of this word. Have I now become your enemy?
By telling you the truth? Once so close. Once you would have regarded me as you would have an angel of God. And now what do you think of me?
Do you regard me as your enemy? Why would the Galatians regard him as their enemy? How might this happen? How could this come about? Well, Paul spells it out. What had Paul been doing? Have I now become your enemy?
By telling you the truth.
A truth that they didn't really want to hear. A truth that was uncomfortable. A truth that involved a degree of rebuke and correction. A truth that pointed them to Jesus Christ alone for salvation and not to Jesus Christ plus the law. Paul had been reminding them of this truth, urging them not to wander from it. And he fears this has created a degree of alienation between him and them. The former closeness has been undermined because he has dared to tell them the truth. But a true friend will tell you the truth, won't he? Or she? A true friend who really cares for you, even if the truth is hard for you to hear. A true friend will tell it to you. I was watching recently again that powerful, powerful drama based on great book, Emma. And if you're familiar with the film or with the book, you know at a certain point Emma, the central character, she treats a Miss Bates very, very harshly and very badly. She embarrasses her. But Mr. Knightley, who of course is going to marry her at the end of the book, at the end of the film, he has shows himself to be her true friend. He rebukes her for it. And he points out that a true friend will do that. That she needed to hear that her behaviour had not been good. Not well done. Badly done, Emma. Badly done, Emma. Brings tears to her eyes. But it's a truth that she needed to hear. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. But an enemy multiplies. Kisses. I trust this evening, if you ever happen to wander from the way of God, in danger of falling into falsehood or sin or immorality, if a brother or sister or an elder or a minister or pastor comes to you and tells you the truth about your danger and lovingly rebukes you or exhorts you, you'll be willing to listen and you won't regard him or her as your enemy. The Galatians needed to hear these hard truths, but Paul feared that as a result of it they might be regarding him as their enemy. The closeness that existed, the change had come about because he had told them the truth. And in related to this as well, the third thing, the chasm that was being created by the false teachers, the chasm or the alienation between Paul and the Galatian believers. Look at verses 17 and 18. Those people, that's what he calls them, those people, he's referring to the false teachers, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us. Now the Greek here just simply says, what they want is to exclude you. And some commentators would say, would interpret it this way, what they want is to exclude you from the freedom of the gospel. But because of what Paul goes on to say, the international version is probably right in including those extra two little words. What they want is to
alienate you from us.
They have been maybe casting aspersions on Paul's sincerity. They've
been questioning Paul's credentials.
They've been trying to sow a division between Paul and the Galatians. For what purpose? Well, not for any good purpose. Look at what it says. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them.
What's their motivation?
Is it genuine concern for you?
Not at all.
They just want you to become their followers. They want to feed their ego. They want to be able to say, oh, look how many followers we have. In order to do that, they seem to be trying to sow seeds of distrust in the minds of the Galatians toward Paul. Paul here in these verses then is spelling out the genuineness of his concern. He has a good reason to be concerned. And he says it's genuine. He says to him, can't you remember how close we were? There's even another little phrase where he says, the joy you used to have, or the blessedness you used to have in your interactions with me. Can't I remind you of that? I've only told you the truth. It may have hurt you, but it's for a good reason. And don't let the false teachers mislead you. They're only out for themselves. They don't really care for you.
The genuineness of Paul's concern.
And then thirdly, the intensity of Paul's concern. The intensity of Paul's concern for the Galatians. Verses 19 and 20. And it can be summed up, and I tried to get the picture here to sum it up, as a motherlike perplexity. How intense is the concern of a mother for her children? Mothers here, you can relate to this. When the child is especially very small and takes some kind of illness, the temperature begins to soar. Loss of appetite. You're concerned. There's agony. There's concern. Even at a later stage, perhaps when your child goes that first day into school, you're concerned. Are they going to make friends? Are they going to cope with the new situation? Will they be bullied, perhaps? So often happens nowadays. Or perhaps when your child, even at a later stage, is a bit older and goes off to college, university for the first time, the mother's concern, will he or she be able to look after themselves? Will they be safe? Will they be all right? They're away from home. I'm sure mothers here have spent sleepless nights concerned for the well-being of their beloved children. And so it was with Paul. The language here, it's a language of motherly concern. Let me try and just explain it a little bit. Look at how he addresses them. Look at how he addresses them. My dear children. Or it could be translated, my little children. This is actually the only time in the letters of Paul that he uses this particular expression. It's found quite often in the writings of John. Here, this moment of great, great concern, he tenderly addresses the Galatians as my dear children. Secondly, look at the expression he uses a little later on here. For whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Now that's agony, isn't it? That's intense agony. Childbirth is an intensely agonizing, painful experience, for most mothers anyway.
He says, I'm again in the pains of childbirth. It would appear he was in the pains of childbirth the time they first professed their faith. And now he's again in the pains of childbirth. Because he's so concerned that they're going to maintain their testimony. And what's his goal for them? I want you to note the goal. Until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you. This is his goal for them. This was always his goal for all the believers. He wants them to grow and develop healthily toward maturity in Christ. And that should be the aim and goal of any pastor, of any elder in the Church of Jesus Christ, of anyone in any position of spiritual oversight, of any Sabbath school teacher, of any youth leader, that those under their care might grow to know Christ better.
Christ might more and more be formed in them.
And the motherly perplexity is surely captured as well by this very word at the very end. Paul is absent from them. He would like to be with them. And he writes in verse 20, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. It's a strong Greek word. It's used elsewhere by Paul to describe his sufferings. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. It's used in Luke, or a similar word, in Luke 21 verse 25. Of how people will react at the end, in the last days, when there are terrible things happening in the physical world. It says in Luke 1:25, on earth nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the turning of the sea. Paul says, I'm perplexed about you.
Motherly concern.
So three things here in relation to Paul's concern for the Galatians. The reason for his concern: they were showing signs of turning their backs on the gospel of grace and the gospel of freedom. The genuineness of his concern: how close he had been to them. It's the false teachers who alienated them from him. And the intensity of his concern: the intense concern that a mother would have for her child. Closing, what lessons? Well, the main lesson surely is for pastors and elders, and all in positions of spiritual oversight. We would have a deep concern for the spiritual well-being of those whom the Lord has placed under our care. That it might even drive us to tears if we see someone wandering from the pathway of godliness, or perhaps being led astray by false teaching. That it would really matter. Really matter. It really mattered to Paul. Secondly, surely here's a lesson for all of us. To be ready to listen to the truth, even when it's uncomfortable. The truth that you may so badly need to hear, and you don't want to hear it. A false teacher may come along, and a false teacher will tell you what you want to hear. Words to flatter you, words to please you. But there are times when all of us need to hear, from the Word of God, truths that rebuke us, truths that correct us, truths that cause us to return to the paths of truth and godliness. Here's Paul's concern for the Galatians, a good lesson for all those in pastoral ministry, a good lesson for all believers. Be ready to listen to the truth. Amen.